to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your church and your people. We thank you for worship that we've experienced together up to this point, and we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, exalted above all, and that, God, you would work to grow us, to challenge us, and to be with us, knowing that you are God. Thank you again for your word, for the truth that it is, and I pray that we might find in Christ all that you and see all that you have in him this day. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, Scott said last week, you sort of lean to what's happening in your own life to preach about. And so that's actually where I'm going to this morning. And several weeks ago, on a Monday morning, I got a call. They left a voicemail. And they said, could you come pray with my dad? And he's having medical problems. And we're calling in hospice. And so I said, I would be happy to in my heart. So I called the number back. They didn't answer. The last that I knew that this gentleman was, he was at the Iowa Park Nursing Facility. Now, I work at the Texoma Christian Care Nursing Facility, and this man had been in our facility and had got to know him and his family a little bit. And he's part of our family in a roundabout way with a great-granddaughter and a granddaughter that we share. And so the next day I called and said, his daughter said, we're at the hospital. So I said, okay, I'll be up there. And so that day, I got the privilege of going up and praying with Arthur and the family to share with him God's word in a roundabout way and to love on them. Wednesday, I get a call from Vern, one of our members, and he said his son-in-law has cancer and they've given him less than 48 hours to live, and could you pray for him? Since we'd be happy to. And so we began to pray for that family, and he passed away that evening. Get a call Thursday morning from my good friend that's a lawyer here in town, and he is at the hospital in another town with a friend of ours that we graduated with. Jim is his name. And he says, I want to bring him to Texoma. And I said, we'll do everything we can to assist you in doing that. Jim has lung cancer that has metastasized to the brain. Jim is in my graduating class of 1975. You talk about hitting close to home. So we get Jim in, and I go over and visit with him, mistakenly giving him my cell phone number, which is not a mistake. But Hank said, why'd you do that for? So I start getting calls from Jim. He says, when are you going to come see me? He didn't realize I had come over that afternoon and sat with him and visited with him and shared with him. And then the next morning at 5:08, I believe it was, he texted me. He says, I need help. Somebody help me. I need help. Nobody helps me. I'm having a panic attack. I need help. And so I text him back, and we start texting back and forth a little bit. And the text quits. So evidently they gave him some medication to calm him down. That week also get a call from my cousin. My aunt had passed away, and that he had asked that we would do, if I would do her graveside service. I said it would be an honor to stand with the family and to share. And so a couple of Sundays ago we had that privilege and opportunity to do that. Man, that was several weeks ago. Oh, another issue came up. JR and Pam came in. J.R. is a husband of one of our employees there. He has kidney and liver, had a kidney and liver replacement. They're struggling with their finances. We're trying to help them out some. And so, of course, the accountant gets the privilege of sitting down with them and taking all their source data and putting together the budgets, their budget. And to come up to see that they were way overextended. They have no margin. They have more, they don't have enough money at the end of the month. They have more month than they do money. And so that brings anxiety in life, doesn't it? This past week, after I shared what I said, God, I really don't want to preach on anxiety. He said, that's exactly what you need to preach on, because of Jim, because of yourself. He didn't know this. Back in January, I had several surgeries. And we showed this verse in Philippians on the screen, and I said, oh, yeah, God, I'm doing that, but it's not working. You ever have been in that place? You know the things to say, the prayers to say, the scriptures to quote. And then I told our Sunday school class, I said, I started praying, God, I don't know how to do this. Show me how to do this. How this works. And went to Dr. Palmer's office a week or so before my surgery. He said, you're just anxious. Your blood pressure will go down after a very high episode at work. They took me down. In fact, they took me to Dr. Palmer's office. And Joe, his PA, sat with me and he said, you're just anxious. Double up on your medication. So that's what I did. Went a week before surgery at Baylor Scott and White, and the nurse says, if your blood pressure is this high, we won't be able to operate next week. And so that tends to make you anxious. Doesn't calm you down, it revs you up. And so I'm praying, be anxious for nothing but prayer, and you know, that verse, and we'll get to that verse here in a minute. That I just don't know. How do you find peace within when you're overwhelmed with anxiety? That's what we want to talk about today. Now go back to this week. Monday, I get to work. One of my coworkers is anxious. He's having a panic attack. I have to drive him to a place where he can be alone. Tuesday, our auditors show up. Both of them, Jerry and Kevin, they normally don't come together. And I'm saying, oh, my goodness, what's going on now? So we kick off our audit. Wednesday, I meet my son. He can hardly walk. He's got back pain. The nerves in his back, I guess, are messing up. So he goes and starts getting some treatment for that. Also get an email from BKD, which is auditing an associated company that we're involved with at Texhoma. So they're wanting stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And Thursday, I also get a call from an old member that has moved several times. I haven't heard from this person in years. And this lady is calling me, concerned about they're wanting to join a church in the town that they're in. They found a church. She has a very difficult past, and she's dealing with the past. And what if they find out about my past? And she said, I've told them, but I'm concerned in that area as well. Friday, Lura and Amy come in. We talk up. This is the family that I had gone to pray with in the hospital. Arthur had passed away. They asked me to do the graveside. And so yesterday we were at the Deer Creek Cemetery at 3 o'clock, so it's a little bit more comfortable here than it was at the graveside, sharing with that family as well. Forgot to tell you, Friday, my daughter was fired by one of her bosses. So anxiety, frustration, and the question I want you to take and write on something, whether it's your bulletin or just a piece of paper, write this: is it well with my soul? Is it well with my soul? If you know the story behind that, I Googled that, and that's the story behind the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And I want to read that to you because you may have heard it, you may not have heard it, but there was stuff in here I didn't realize that happened as well. It talks about Horatio Spafford. This guy was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago. Had a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and five children. They weren't strangers to tragedy or tears, though. Their first son died with pneumonia in 1871. And in that same year, much of their business was lost to the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. On November 21st, 1873, a French ocean liner was crossing the Atlantic with the U.S. to Europe with 303 passengers on board. Among the passengers was Miss Spafford and their four daughters. Although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, by God's providence, what happened? He found it necessary to stay in Chicago to solve an unexpected business problem. Told his wife that he would join her and the children in Europe a few days later. His plan was to take another ship. So about 4 days into the crossing, the ocean liner collided with an iron-hulled Scottish ship, and suddenly all those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt with Annie, Margaret, Lee, and Margaret, Lee, Bessie, and Tanita, and prayed that God would spare them if this could be his will, or to make them willingly to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 passengers, including the four Spafford children. Said a sailor rolling a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna. She was still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another large vessel. And within 9 days later, they landed in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford actually had framed that and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Weiss, recalled Anna saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. And with the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him that they were over the place where the children went down. And according to a daughter born after the tragedy, Bertha, she said her dad wrote, "It is well with my soul," and found it in his journal. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You see, Anna gave birth to three more children. One of them died at the age of four with pneumonia. In August 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem. Mr. Spafford died and is buried in that city of Jerusalem. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your minds through Christ Jesus. That's the text we're going to focus in on here today. So, is it well with my soul? Being anxious. Max Lucado wrote a book, Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. My world has been chaotic since several weeks ago. Your world probably has been chaotic since several weeks ago as well. I have no idea what you're going through, yet we will look at God's Word together and find, I believe, God's prescription and His direction for our lives in these days. Jeremy got up here and said, "We're being stretched." That's an understatement. You're being stretched. You know, Lucado writes, our storms consist of the four big D's in life. Difficulties, disease, divorce, and death. Yet Jesus promised in John 16:33 to his disciples the night before, his last night with him. He says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. All right? In me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. That's in John 16:33. So what is anxiety? You ever anxious? Anxiety is a feeling of worry, of nervousness, of unease, typically with an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. You know, its synonyms could be worry, concern, apprehension, uneasiness, fearfulness, fear, agitation, nervousness, nerves, tension, tenseness. Here's where I'm at today. A desire to do something typically accompanied with unease. This is not, I'd feel better with a 10 key and a computer than standing before people. And yet, God has chosen to share his word this way this morning. A psychiatrist would tell us a nervous disorder characterized by a state of excessive uneasiness and apprehension, typically with compulsive behavior or panic attacks. That's my friend Jim. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but they are not twins. Max Lucado would write, fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. So, what causes anxiety? Fear of the future? That's the what ifs, isn't it? I wrote some things down. What if I fail? What if I fall off the stage? What if the stock market crashes? What if I lose my job? What if my spouse leaves me? What if I'm single the rest of my life? What if my kids go crazy and not turn out right? What if my health fails? And you say, Randy, you missed one. What is your what if? Write that down. What is your what if? Then we look at conflict in the present. Personal relationships, marriage, co-workers. Wrote down kids, roommates maybe, bosses. You have a resignation of a senior pastor. Ooh, that gets home, doesn't it? Health, finances. Randy, you missed one. Write down. My conflict is this. And in that situation, you start to say, well, will this ever get better? That's where anxiety is produced, isn't it? And so you begin to say, what causes anxiety? Regrets over the past. This is where I get the phone call from the lady that's a member here several years ago and had gotten into some legal problems and had done some things, made some unwise decisions, and yet is dealing with her past even today. That's bringing anxiety. Seems to haunt you. Seems to produce anxious moments. Your mind returns to past experiences and you begin to be anxious. Like I said, if anyone ever finds out about this about me, wow. Boy, if you knew everything about me, you would say, get out of here. You shouldn't even be standing here. And yet, we began to see. My daughter shared with me because of some of the choices she's made in the past. She said one day, Dad, I prayed for forgiveness and I know that God has forgiven me. But Dad, I just can't forgive myself. people deal and are dealing with anxious moments. Max Lucado would write, "The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional." Okay? How does anxiety affect us? You know, the classical definition of anxiety in the Greek, all right, means a divided mind. The German word talks about in pictures being strangled. It's sort of like, in other words, the circumstances strangling you is actually choking the life from you. That's what anxiety does. And God does not want us to live in that state, I believe. Anxious individuals, listen to this. Can you imagine being hyper alert, irritable, fidgety, overdependent, talk too much? They may have difficulty falling asleep. Their concentration may be impaired and their memory poor. Man, you're talking to me. Sort of, I gotta say, wait a minute, I'm gonna quit reading these. This is crazy. They may be essentially immobilized by their anxiety. Have you seen a person immobilized? That was my coworker Monday morning. He could not hardly even stand up. And I said, "Sit down, you're gonna fall and hurt yourself." And he was like this. Some other symptoms of anxiety: headaches, quivering voice, sighing, respirations, episodes of hyperventilation, abdominal pain, nausea, diarrhea, butterflies, high blood pressure, rapid heart rate, fainting episodes, frequent urination, impotence, rigidity. Anxiety is the underlying cause of many psychological problems, it says, which include nervousness, neurosis, psychological disorders, and phobias. So we could say anxiety is probably not a good thing, is it? It's not. It will mess with your mind. It will mess with your heart. It will mess with our emotion, and it destroys our relationships. So, got an idea of what we're going through at this point? Then you say, well, how can you overcome anxiety? How can you overcome anxiety? If you looked in 1 Peter, Peter would say, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that word casting basically means to throw something on something. You see, throwing a blanket on a horse, or throwing something on something. So Peter is saying, cast what? Cast your cares upon God. The psalmist would say, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Okay, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible where people turn to find God's peace with anxiety is in Philippians 4. So if you turn to Philippians 4, and we're going to look at some of the verses there that talk about the word anxiety. I'll start in verse 4. Our text is actually in verse 6 and 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Remember that. The Lord is what? Is near. Do not be anxious about anything. There's our word. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you come to verses in the Bible, you're studying the Bible, we need to ask, what does it say? Then you need to ask, what does it mean? And then you need to ask, what does it mean to me? So as we began to dissect this verse, or these verses, we first have a negative command. And if you write in your Bible, you could write, nothing be anxious about. Do not be anxious about anything. It would be saying, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. That's the negative command. But what's the positive command? The positive command would be, but in everything, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. All right, so the positive command would be what? Pray about everything. The negative command, do not be anxious about anything. So there you have, and in that verse you have four key words. And then we began to see the result or the promise when you and I began to do what the Bible says. And the peace of God, there's your key word, peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The promise is peace of God. It is beyond human understanding. I believe because it's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural work that God does in you. And this verse saying, will guard, is a military term. If you think of over in England where the guards are standing there with the big hats. That's kind of, they're called sentries. And they are guarding the palace, right? What guards your heart? It is the Holy Spirit. That's God in you. And what will keep your heart? What's your heart? That seat of emotion, that seat of affection, that deep down you. And it says in the scripture, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Why is it so important that we come and we listen and we study the Word of God? Because everything we learn is taught to us, isn't it? And why is it important to be involved in our Bible study, in our worship, in our times together as we open the Word of God, is that you allow God to transform your mind. Because Paul would say, be not transformed to the pattern of this world, but transform your mind. Allow the Spirit of God to transform your mind so you know what God's will is for your life. That's what he's saying here. He's saying this guarding of your heart and your minds. And the key here is, and this is what I woke up yesterday morning wanting to share with you, it's in Christ Jesus. In Christ. In Christ. So let's take the four words and let's kind of unfold those a little bit for you. The prayer. Prayer is an ideal of worship and adoration. It's where you and I turn our thoughts and our feelings to God. It's not whining to God, although that's what I do a lot of times, is I go whining. But God wants you to be open and honest. Do you know that? When you come to Him in prayer, He wants you to be open and honest. He wants you to share your heart. Guess what? He already knows your heart. And so, don't worry, pray. Remember this, prayer, not despair. When you and I as Christians cast all our discontent and all our discouragement and all our despair and all our suffering on God, we're trusting Him for knowing what He's doing with our lives. We must have an attitude of trust, a confident faith in God, believing in advance what will only make sense in retrospect. God, I don't understand all this. You've been there? I don't understand all this. We see God for who He is. In His attributes, in His majesty, in His power, in His glory, in His wonder, and most of all, in His intimate concern for you and me. Do you know God is self-sufficient? He doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. It means He's eternal. He was before all things. He created all things. He sustains all things, and He's bringing all things to completion. That's who God is. He's eternal. Can you imagine? Do you pray with an attitude of praying to a sovereign God, an eternal God, an infinite or limitless God? Do you and I pray to an immutable God? God never differs from Himself in any way. Omniscience, he knows it all, doesn't He? He's wise. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He alone is almighty. He's transcendent. And I said, well, what in the world does that mean? It means that God stands apart so far above that human thought cannot even imagine it. So for me to stand here and explain God, He's far more than I could ever imagine and could ever express. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. He's close to everything. He's next to everyone. It's interesting. I took the 139th Psalm and I shared that at the graveside. And in that Psalm, it talks about a lot of these attributes. And I was surprised. Well, not surprised, but let me get over here to it. When I went through the psalm, and I challenge you to go back, take some time this afternoon and go back, and you'll see the omniscience, the omnipresent, the sovereignty, the grace, the justice, and the eternality of God in that one psalm. No wonder so many people go to that psalm. We see God is faithful. We see God is good. We see God is just. Do we see God as merciful and loving and holy? So as you begin to pray, you pray to God in a way that worships Him for who He is, that adores Him for what He has done. And to understand God's attributes, and what an attribute is whatever may be correctly ascribed to God. Whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of Himself. So to understand these attributes of God is to understand that God is in control. He's in control of everything in your life, in my life. And what is He in control for? He's in control for your good and for His glory. He's all-powerful, and He is able to orchestrate and work everything for His eternal purposes. Go back to Genesis. And you remember the story of Joseph and his life? Remember how God worked all that together for Joseph's good and His glory? And that key verse there in Genesis where He says to his brothers who had thrown him into this big pit, they decided, well, we'd go back and we can make some money, so we'll sell him into slavery. And all that Joseph went through and where God took and ascribed him to, the position that he was in order that he might provide for his family and for the nation of Israel. And his brothers were worried that he was going to take and whip up on them. And he says, but as for you, what you did, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So I would just say, whatever you're going through and you're praying and you're trusting in a sovereign, almighty God, allow Him to work His purposes and His plans, even in sorrow. allow God to use that time to accomplish His plans and purposes in your heart, in your life. We must rest in the confident faith that God is sovereign over all this fallenness. Why? Because we're fallen people. We live in a fallen world. It is cursed, and we bear the mark of the curse in our fallen flesh. So pray. See God for who He is. He is before all things eternal. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is redeemer. He is Lord. Then we get to the second verse, it's petition. Okay? So when it says, call on God, focus, that's where you focus on your needs. You and I begin to see ourselves for who we are. We're not in control. Do you believe that? I always want to fix things. I want to control things. Well, I'm the dad. I'm the father. I'm the granddad. Now, it's ideal. What does it mean to call or to, it means to ask. It means to say that I don't have the ability to handle the situation. See, laying on a hospital bed and the people are coming in, putting IVs in you and going to give you something where you leave the room and you never knew you left the room, and the next thing, 4 or 5 hours later, you're waking up. You think, oh my goodness, what happened? And you're a new man. In my case, you have things that have been removed that God knew was potentially going to turn into cancer. And I got the word that from my doctor one Saturday afternoon, left a voicemail, and he said, the mass we removed did not have any cancer. We took out 32 lymph nodes. They were all clear. But if they would have left that in, these were little cells trying to become cancer. But you have no cancer. You see, to stand here today and to say I wasn't anxious, I would be lying to you. Am I thankful? Yes. My cousin's wife, one that lost his mother, has cancer. It's going through chemo even this day. My friend Jim had two treatments of radiation, treatments of chemo as well. He has no short-term memory anymore. To ask God, knowing that I'm not able to handle the situation. I'm going to ask you for your help, God, because I'm not in control. You see, I want to fix it. I want to take care of it. But I can't. God, I even told my doctor, I said, Doc, I said, God's going to use your hands. He's going to use your mind. And I'm praying for you. That's the last thing I remember saying. So he told his nurse, that preacher in 1400 down there. So I go to his office and said, Doc, I'm not a preacher. I'm an accountant. You're lucky I didn't come to you out of my favorite book, Numbers, today. Okay? God uses those things. And I don't know how to do this, I would say. I don't know how. Teach me, God, what this means. You see, there's a song. I'm not going to sing, I promise. It says, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in the pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. The last verse says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's what God wants to teach you and me. Quit trying to handle everything yourself. Lean on me. Lean on Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, come to me, all ye are what? That labor and are heavy laden, I will what? Give you rest? Proverbs would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will what? Direct your paths. The psalmist would say, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me from your righteous. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous, and out of the cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. But you I have been upheld from birth. By you took me out of my mother's womb. My praise will continually be of you. We don't get up here and praise ourselves. We get up here and exalt Jesus Christ and God himself. He's the one that's worthy. You see, and then you begin to pray in sharing your petition. And it says, come to him with, what's the next word? Circle that word, thanksgiving. Okay, so prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Begin to focus on what God has done. I can sit here and being thankful today for just being alive and being able here to share with you. You know, it is freely giving gratitude to God. It's to see him in the midst and give thanks to him in the midst that he is sovereign, that he is good, and that he is in control. You begin to see what the writer here and Paul is telling them. There's a great Greek scholar who said this about this passage. He said, it's a call and to adore and to praise God. Admit your desperation and your need and our prayers are salted with salt and pepper of thanksgiving. So the salt and pepper of thanksgiving should be that part of your prayer. Heard of a pastor sharing about one of his members. And he was saying, John, he said, how in the world can you be so positive? You take care of your wife every day. She's failing in health. And he says, you know what? We get up and the first thing we do is we count our blessings. You know that song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one? What do? We get up and we complain a lot instead of count our blessings. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's what thanksgiving is. It's coming and giving thanks to God for what he has done. And then on the request side, what does that mean? Ingram writes, be very specific. Outline your specific request. This says that you take your request to God specifically, what you want him to do. When you have financial needs, says, Lord, would you, he said, I would write, give me $521. Lord, will you change my son's attitude with regard to that? Or Father, would you show me exactly what to do to love my wife in a way that makes sense to her? Because I don't know how. It's beginning to take, and he said, I would be very, very specific. Bring your list to God. Write them down, he says. And keep a journal. And then as God begins to answer those prayers, you check them off. And then you get to the promise. This is the neat part of this scripture. And the peace of God, surpassing all understanding in Christ Jesus. So, What is some of the ways that people in this world seek peace? I made a few of these, and you're going to say, well, wait a minute, Randy, you missed this, this, and this. This is not an all-inclusive list. People began to look at ways to calm them down. They look at possessions. They look at pleasure. They look at position. Ingram says sex, status, and stuff. That's of the world, isn't it? Some go to the refrigerator and begin to eat excessively. Or they begin to drink, and they begin to drink excessively. They begin to medicate themselves outside of doctor's supervision. Here's one that hits me. Begin to work excessively to avoid the pain. They began to go and look on the internet, social media. And soon, that does not lead to good things sometimes. To enter into relationships that they should never have even began. Some of you guys look at ESPN way too much. Sports becomes a way to numb pain. Entertainment, movies. Then you get to, I have not got to the addictions yet. Gambling. It's funny, I had people come in my office, and I actually do taxes as well, and one of the things that's gambling losses. You know, I didn't make any, you know, you got to report all this. And I got all these 1099s, and I've got to report all this income. I've got to write off my gambling losses. And had one guy come, and he said, I had to go get some help. He said it was becoming too much for me. It'd become an addiction. Same thing with all the other things that you could think of that are addictions. What am I saying? We all have battles, don't we? We live in a materialistic, sex-driven society. And we way too often buy into a second rate of fun where we live with guilt and with pain. But in this world, when you seek things of the world, you're going to come up empty. Yeah, I Googled Anxious for Nothing. All these books come up on the screen. And a lot of people will tell you a lot of different ways. Even Max Lucado, Anxious for Nothing. My cousin bought that book for me and gave it to me. You know, this message forced me to read that book. And so as I went through that book, I began to see that at the very end, where it says God's peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the key. God's peace is found in Jesus Christ, in God Himself. His protection, His presence, His comfort, and His encouragement. And can I tell you, church, as believers, when we take our anxiety to God in prayer, the Bible says we will discover the peace of God. I'll give you Isaiah would say, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This is one of my favorite passages to share with our residents at the nursing home. Is that you think at the 11th and a half hour of life that you're not anxious? They tell our nurses if they don't document depression on the resident, that something probably is not right. Go back to your MDS and fix it. But God will keep you in perfect peace. Keep your minds focused on Him. John would say, in John, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world will give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." We get back to John again, 16:33. says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And Colossians, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's that thanksgiving again, recognizing what God has done. Now, why should we do all of this? I'm coming to an end, Scott. Am I close to time? Why is all this important? Because peace and anxiety cannot coexist. Anxiety and biblical prayer cannot coexist. You see, biblical prayer is God's antidote to anxiety, to being anxious. So anytime you feel anxious, Chip Ingram would say, when anxiety begins to pound at the door of your heart, let prayer answer it. Let prayer answer it as you run to your Father's arms. Remember God's promise, His peace. Where's that found? It's found in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We trust Him. We obey Him. And when we do that, when you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then a fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, never fear, never fear. Why? Because you trust and obey. That gets back to faith, doesn't it? Do I trust God? Do I believe that He is working together for my good and His glory and for the salvation of others coming to Christ? In closing, Paul would write, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Boy, I like that, don't you? And the Hebrew writer would put it this way: "Now may the God of peace, who bought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever." When the problem is worry, the prescription is prayer. Then you will begin to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Let's pray.